thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Well, we're continuing this morning our study, and which I've entitled, Behold Your God. Behold Your God. And over the last few weeks and the coming weeks as well, leading up to Christmas time, what an amazing theme to be thinking of. God Himself. And as we think about the infinite infant in the stall, it's just astounding, isn't it? When we think about the immensity of God, the awesomeness of God, the eternity of God, the godness of God captured in a babe in a manger. Don't ever try to get your head around that. It's just a point for worship. Yes, delve into it all you like. But there comes a point where you have to say, Lord, we just worship you. We bless you. We honor you. We delight in you. You're fantastically awesome. He is awesome, isn't he? And this morning we're going to look at this characteristic of God, this amazing thing of immutability. One of your favourite words, isn't it? Immutability. What does that mean? It means this, that God is unchanging. He is unchanging in His perfection, His person, His purposes, and His promises. Completely unchanging. Not static, not statuesque, but unchanging in who He is, in His person, His purposes, and His promises. God is absolutely and completely dependable. Do you believe that this morning? You know, we can have a theoretical, almost abstract knowledge of the greatness of God. And we think, yes, He is. He's great and He's awesome. But it's kind of abstract. And it's kind of what C.S. Lewis leads to and says, speaks about Christian atheism. How would you work that out? You're either an atheist or a Christian. No, but there is this such thing, C.S. Lewis says, about Christian atheists. We have a knowledge of God, and we believe this and we believe that. But when the rubber hits the road, all of a sudden that evaporates, and it's like we're living like atheists, like God doesn't exist. Like He's not real, like He's not really there, like He's not really imminent and close and effectively working in our lives. God is absolutely and completely dependable. He's faithful, He's trustworthy, He's consistent, He's constant. He is never inconsistent. He is never unreliable. There are no contradictions in His character, no contradictions in His ways and His will or His word. He has no frailties. He has no flaws. He never, ever experiences failure. Behold your God. Is this the God that you know? It's great to know Him, isn't it? It's absolutely amazing that we can, with our puny little brains, even begin to understand and experience in our lives who God is. But we can. That's the message of the cross. That's the message of the gospel. Do you ever have good days? Please tell me you do. Just now and again. For maybe no apparent reason, you might just wake up in the morning and think, zippity-doo-dah, zippity-yay. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. And you know what? It just continues. And you have a good day. And you might do something, you might do a job, and you think, wow, I did a good job there. That was brilliant the way I did that. You might not want to boast about it, but you think, wow, that was good. And you think to yourself, why can't I always be as good as that? Why can't I always just be at that level? Do you ever just long to be always what you are sometimes? In your Christian walk, in your consistency, don't you always just long to be that Christian that you were on that really good day that you had? Always. Well, God is always what he always was and always will be. God is unchanging, unaffected by circumstances and events, never shocked or surprised. Nothing takes him by surprise. Malachi 3 verse 6, I, the Lord, do not change. Psalm 33 verse 11, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart through all generations. Lamentations 3, 21 to 26, this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed. For his compassions never fail. Never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. James 1 verse 17. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Wow! Behold your God. Get to know your God. Cherish, savor, dive in deep. Go in heavy to know this God who does not change like shifting shadows. He's not there 1 minute and gone the next. He's not. He is who he is. Wonderful hymn that we sing. Great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Your compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, and forever will be. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed. All I have needed. Your hand has provided. Great is thy faithfulness. Lord, unto me. And it's just as well, isn't it? It's just as well that he is faithful. And he's faithful to us. You see, left to our own devices, the only consistent thing in our lives would be our inconsistency. The only thing that would remain is our inconsistency due to our frailties and our flaws. And I don't know about you, but as a Christian, as someone who has been saved by grace, not by my merits, I want to know God. I want to grow to know him more and more. But I find there is a restlessness that comes to the hearts of those who genuinely seek to be faithful to God. A restlessness. And that's why I love Psalm 62. And we're going to turn to that psalm now. I love this psalm. It's a psalm of David. It's a brilliant psalm. It's a time of difficulty for him. It's a time of testing for him. It's a time where his very foundations are being shaken. And I want you to notice something as we read it this morning. I want you to notice how many times King David uses the word my. The immutability of God, the unchangeable nature of God is not a theological abstract for David. It's personal and it's life-changing for him. Note also his use of the words rock and fortress. And also, listen out for the word alone, God alone, as we read this amazing psalm. My soul finds rest. Maybe in your version it says, my soul waits quietly for the Lord. My soul finds rest. This quietly waiting for the Lord is an expectation. It's not a fruitless waiting. It's a waiting that leads to experiencing true heart and soul rest. I think even as Christians, we need this, don't we? Real heart and soul rest. Ever go to bed at night and the engine's still going? It's still, you know, the throttle, your foot's down on the accelerator, and it's, but the clutch isn't engaging in the gear, and you're lying there, and it's just, maybe that's why we don't like silence so much. Maybe that's why almost everywhere you go these days, everything is filled with noise. Hardly anywhere you can go just to be quiet. And maybe it's for a reason. Maybe we just don't like quietness. Maybe it just magnifies our emptiness. But for the Christian, for the person who seeks God, the quiet place is a place where our soul finds rest. And it finds rest in God alone, David says. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall never be shaken. And then he goes on to speak about the experiences that he's going through. What's happening in his life. It's not all chocolates and roses for David. Verse 3, how long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. Ah, with their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Selah, stop and think about that. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I shall not be shaken. My salvation, my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to him. For God is our refuge. Selah. low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed in the balance, they're nothing. Together, they are only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your hearts on them. One thing God has spoken, two things I've heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. What an amazing psalm. What incredible words of life, of spiritual energy and vitality. The word of God is living, and it gives life as it comes to hungry hearts. So we might ask the question this morning, why spend time thinking about the attributes of God? Why spend time thinking about the unchangeable nature of God? Why is it so important? A.W. Tozer, he was a Christian pastor and author, he said this: what comes into the mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us. For we tend, by a secret law of the soul, to move toward our mental image of God. So what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. Now, if that's true, if it's true, then we have to be very careful and diligent to know the God of the Bible, as he has revealed himself to us, as he has chosen to show himself to us in and through the scriptures. You might hear, and I've heard people say this, I like to think of God as. Yeah, I like to think of God as this. You know, as a big man in the sky, a cuddly teddy bear or whatever. I just like to think of God like that. Well, when we say I like to think of God as, it needs to be what the Bible says God is. Not something that we have made up. Not something that we find palatable. Not something that, you know, I like to think of God as a loving, kind God that wouldn't say boo to a goose and everybody's going to heaven. Well, that God doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. He's a figment. He's a construction of hearts that want to make God in their own image. So that's what we do. Because God is who he is. He is beyond our knowledge, but yet has revealed himself to us in such a way that we can understand. So what comes into our mind when we think of God is the most important thing about us, as long as we are thinking what the scriptures are telling us about God. So what we think about God needs to be informed by the Bible, and it needs to be in line with the scriptures. If it's not, then we're thinking of an inferior God and a lesser God, and in fact, no God at all. Everything rises and falls on the knowledge of God. Everything. Every individual person will rise or fall, will go to heaven or will go to hell on the basis of their relational understanding of who God is. It is that important. It is eternally important. So to study God, who he is, what he's like, how he works in the world, how we can know him and how we can make him known, must be the focus of our lives, has to be the passion of our hearts. To know God is the most vital kind of knowledge and the most profound personal privilege. Do you not feel privileged to know God? When you think about the people in this world who don't know Him, maybe family members, maybe people that you work with, millions of people don't have a clue who God is. And they will construct a God, make a God, and worship it. Because we are made to worship. If we don't worship God, it doesn't mean that we will not worship, we will just not worship. It means that we will worship anything. Because we have to worship. Because we are made by God to worship Him. The immutable, unchanging, perfect God. And yet Romans tells us that we've exchanged that for a lie. What? The fall and the failure of Adam and Eve in the garden has so impregnated us and so soaked our hearts and our minds that we are born in sin and that we continue to exchange the glory of God for a lie. Things made in our image. And it could be absolutely anything. How absurd to exchange worshiping the most perfect, most beautiful, most amazing, most just beyond God for things that we can make. Isaiah paints a picture, doesn't he? He says there's a guy and he goes out and he gets a bit of wood and he chops it in half and gives it to the idol maker and he tells the guy, could you make an idol for me out of that bit? And he goes away with the other bit and he makes a wee fire for himself and he cooks his tea. And he goes back to get his idol. And it's like, isn't that absurd? How ridiculous is that? To exchange worshiping God for anything is absurd. And we think, why do people get into this or get into that or get into the other? Well, they're passionate people. They are passionate about their sport. They are passionate about health, or they're passionate about money, or they're passionate about the thing dominates them and it shapes them and it consumes them. The Bible makes clear that they're not passionate enough. It's not passion enough to give yourself to things that pass and are here today and the next day they're gone and they're so fragile and so... What are they? To know God personally. It's a wonderful thing. Awesome. The purchase of the blood of Christ. 10 times in this psalm, David says, my God. My God. Another amazing thing about the psalm is that David never asks God for anything. He's obviously in an incredibly difficult situation, but he's not praying at this point. He's not asking God for anything. Yes, it's right to ask God, but he's not in that place. All that he's doing is saying, God, I'm thinking about you. I'm thinking you're my God. You're my rock. You're my fortress. You're my salvation. Oh yeah, there are people out to get me. And I'm like a leaning wall on a tottering fence. And God, I think I'm going to keel over. And it's getting rough out there. But God, you're my rock. You're my rock. 10 times he says it, not theoretical, personal. And he says in verse 2 and verse 6, I shall not be shaken. I'll not be shaken to the point where I fall. It's not great to know. It's unlikely that any one of us will escape this world without being shaken at some point. That's why we look for certainty and security. We try to do everything we can to foresee all events that could shake this certainty and undermine our security, whether that's relational, financial, or whatever it may be. And you go and buy stuff, and the question is, would you like insurance with that? I never thought about insurance. You're just going to buy something, it's going to work, yeah? And you're going to get, oh, yeah, would you like extra insurance? A bit of warranty against breakdown, if. Oh, it's a very reliable thing. Oh, yeah, don't get me wrong. Best at Monique, but if it should go wrong, if anything should happen, it's all playing on our fears, and you think, oh, hey, wait a minute, that's quite expensive. What if it did go wrong? There's this whole need, not just about buying stuff, but about having that security in our lives. What if it goes wrong? Well, where do you get that warranty for when life goes wrong? I can have life insurance, yeah, but it's not much good to you, is it, when you're alive? And to get no claims bonus on life insurance, it's just assurance. We know a little bit about insurance, and we buy insurance, and we should do, in some situations, the right thing to do. But what do we know about assurance? As David does it in this psalm, to be assured personally, 10 times, my rock, my refuge, my fortress, my salvation. Isaiah 33 and verse 5 says this, that he will be a sure foundation for your times, a rich store of salvation and wisdom. Sure foundation. He is the rock of our salvation. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and he's our strength. He's a very present help in trouble. He's right there. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way. Now, let's stop a second here. Great Psalm, wonderful, you know, he's my refuge. And I'll not fear, though the earth gives way. Come on now. Some of you have been in earthquakes. Some of you felt the earth actually tremble beneath your feet. And Psalmist saying here, because God's my refuge and my strength, I'm not going to fear, even though the earth gives way. Imagine walking along and not just an earthquake, just all of a sudden, the earth's not there anymore. It's just not there. I don't know, it's pictorial language and it's metaphor and all the rest of it, but try and think of that. We can't really, but You know what? And it's just the earth's not there. It's caved in. It's disappeared. It's disintegrated. Where's your hope then? Where's your hope now? Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from my wounded side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure. You see, one day the earth will give way for you. There's two things certain in this life. One is taxes. The other is death. So in a sense, the earth will give way for you. And where will your hope be? Where is your hope? Most of us never think about that. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to talk about morbid stuff. It's not polite conversation. We like to hide it away. But you know, when you've come face to face and when you begin to think about death and the reality of it all, that it might actually be knocking at your door. You began to think about things deeply. Over the last couple of years, there were points in my life where there was no other foundation, no other touch point, no other reference point other than God Himself. And what do you retreat to? Where do you go when things are just looking like the earth is going to fall away from beneath your feet? And I found myself thinking a lot about Jesus and about the cross and about His blood and how He shed His blood for me. And how I felt so unworthy and so despairing and so emptied of anything that I could do for anybody or in any situation. And all that I had left was the husk of who I was in weakness, utter weakness. Can't do anything. Can't contribute to anybody's life. And it's at that moment you have to ask yourself, what am I trusting in? What really? When you peel it all back, when you dig down to the foundations, what is that foundation? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and His righteousness. That's it. Folks, that is the bottom line of it all. The immutable, unchangeable God who is loving, who is kind, who is gracious, who is merciful all the time without wavering or missing a step. I got to thinking about that hymn, Abide With Me. You know what? You've probably sung it at umpteen funerals. It really has got, you know, it's like one of those actors that, you know, they act in a certain role and you just think, they acted in a comedy and they were like in a thriller. It's just like, no, that's the guy from there. He doesn't fit. And it's like hymns get typecast like that. And it's the funeral hymn, Abide With Me. And to be honest, I used to think it was so dreary and morbid as well. Abide with me. sort of, yeah, funeral hymn. But I really have come now to appreciate it. Listen to these words. Swift to its close, ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. Change and decay in all around I see. O thou who changest not, abide with me. That is so powerful and so precious. If it's personal. If it's not personal, it's a dreary old hymn and it always will be. But if it's personal, it's dynamite. O thou who changest not, abide with me. And he will, and he does, because he says, I will never leave you, and I will not ever will I forsake you. Because I am the unchangeable, faithful, dependable God who loves you with a passion. The word of God is the will of God in action. It's creators, it creates, it recreates, it renews, it reforms, and it revives. The word of God, it speaks of God. It's got boundless energy, boundless power. It's a living, life-giving word. It speaks of who he is. And to know him is to have eternal life. What does it mean to have eternal life? Does that mean just to live for a long time? No. It means something more incredible than that. That the eternal God who gives us his word and through the Holy Spirit makes it come alive in our hearts gives us his life. It's not just quantity, eternal. It's quality. His life, the life of God. Peter says, the first chapter of his first letter, all these promises are given so that maybe we may be partakers in the nature of God. We become like him so that we become dependable. Faithful, so that we can find a security in our step. And that, my friends, is attractive in this world where there is so much uncertainty, so much fear. To watch and to see somebody walk through this world with certainty, even in the midst of trouble, deep trouble. To walk through with security, with dignity, with poise. That comes from knowing God. It is a sure word for our times. So immutability. God does not evolve. He does not improve. He cannot improve. We don't have the, you know, the second or third rate or fifth rate God. Because God is perfect, he cannot improve. His love cannot get any better. His grace cannot get any better. The grace that you've received in your life is the best grace that God can give. The love that you received in your life is the best love that God can give. Because it's his love. He doesn't give you a lesser love because, well, you're not such a good boy or a good girl, are you? I'm going to give you a lesser, diluted form. Perfect love casts out all fear because fear has to do with judgment. We have passed from judgment into his love in Christ. The immutable, unchanging God has chosen you, if you're a Christian, to know him and to love him, and he will not change his mind. Ever. He is fullness. He is perfection. He is eternally and faithfully, gloriously himself. And he gave himself to you at Calvary. Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday, today, forever. That Jesus that you read about in the gospel, that laid his life down for you, that allowed men to whip his back. They put nails through his hands and his feet, scourged him. That same Jesus is God, the infinite God, the eternal God, the infinite infant who grew and had one mission, to give his life a ransom for many. Folks, let's rise to this truth. Find security, greater faith, greater confidence. Find rest, my soul, in God alone, the unchangeable one.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.